Amen. Now this morning we want to look at Obed-Edom, a man who kept the Ark of God in his house. Dr. M. R. DeHaan said that the nearest thing to heaven on earth is the Christian family, the home where husband and wife, parents and children live in love and peace together for the Lord and for each other. He went on to say the nearest thing to hell on earth is an ungodly home, broken by sin and iniquity, where children are abandoned to the devil and all the forces of wickedness. You know, of course, from your reading in the New Testament that the home of husband and wife is to be a reflection of Christ and his church. So a home can be a type of heaven upon earth, but it can also be a hell upon earth. And there are many factors that will determine which. It is my opinion that a strong and happy marriage requires a spiritual commitment. You see, it's not enough for us to call ourselves Christians and go to church on Sunday. We can do those things and yet not have a strong home. And that is evident when we look around us and see that the numbers of Christians divorcing is almost on a par with the number of non-Christians that divorce. It's more than just two Christians in a marriage that are required. I remember as a young person learning that it's the threefold cord that's not quickly broken. It's man and wife and God intertwined, brought together. It's God and the home that makes the difference. And as we become better acquainted with some of these more obscure people in the scriptures, I draw your attention to this man, Obed-Edom, whose home was blessed because God was present within it. Obed-Edom. And he has within his house a most unusual piece of furniture. Now he had all the furniture that everyone else had, a table and chairs and a bed. But he also had a piece that no one else could ever say that they had in their house. For we read in 2 Samuel 6 and verse 10 that the Ark of the Covenant rested in the house of Obed-Edom. 3 months the Ark of God resided in his home. The home of the Ark was traditionally the tabernacle, then the temple, but for a short period of time, the Ark of the Covenant was to be found in the house of Obed-Edom. Now, how did it end up there? Well, to set the background to the story, we find that there is a death that connects it to the Ark. In verse 6 and 7, we are told that when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the Ark of God. Let's not forget that the Ark of the Covenant was a very sacred piece of furniture that sat in the most holy place within the tabernacle. It was a chest made of acacia wood that was overlaid both within and without with pure gold. The Hebrew word ark simply means a chest. And this chest was approximately a meter long, 60 centimeters high, 60 centimeters wide. Surrounding its top was a crown of gold which held the mercy seat. On its sides were 2 rings through which staves, wooden staves overlaid with gold, were placed in order to carry the ark. Inside the ark there were the tables of stone containing the law of God, the book of the covenant, a pot of manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and over the top of the mercy seat were the cherubims with their faces looking onwards, down upon the mercy seat. In what can only be described as one of the darkest hours in Israel's history, the Ark of God was lost. You see, rather than allowing it to reside within the tabernacle, the soldiers of that day decided that it would make a great impact upon the strength of their army, that it would send fear through the hearts of their enemies. So they decided they would carry it into battle and use it as a totem in order to rally men to their cause. And what a dark day it was when the battle was lost and the ark stolen by the Philistines. We're told that they took the ark and they placed it in the temple of Dagon, one of their gods. When news was reported back in 1 Samuel chapter 4, we're told of Eli, the priest, who, having heard the news, fell off his stool backwards and broke his neck and died. His daughter-in-law, who was heavy with child at that time, was brought into travail with the news and delivered a child. And she named that son Ichabod, for she said, "The glory has departed. The glory has departed." You see, wherever the ark was, God was. The ark was a symbol of the earthly presence of God amongst his people. It was upon the ark that the glory of God rested. You remember in the wilderness wanderings when the children of Israel set forth with the pillar of cloud and fire. Well, that pillar of cloud and fire was the Shekinah glory of God. And when it stopped and the people rested, and the camp was set up and the tabernacle erected and the pieces of furniture arranged, that fiery cloud descended upon the tabernacle. It represented the presence of God with his people. Where the ark was, God was present. And Eli knew, and his daughter-in-law knew, that now that the ark had been taken and has fallen into the hands of the Philistines, that the glory of God had departed from Israel. And the scene before us in 2 Samuel chapter 6 occurs many, many years into the future. Some have suggested perhaps 75 years later, David is eventually bringing the ark home again. And Israel has once again received possession of the ark of God, and it was an impressive sight. David and 30,000 of his chosen men of Israel are bringing back the ark of God, and their journey is marked by celebration. There's music being played on all kinds of instruments. It's a festive occasion. It's a glorious event, a happy event. Why? Because verse 2 tells us that they were bringing back the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubim. If the departure of the ark and the loss of it indicated that the glory had departed, surely its return signaled the return of the glory of God to the nation of Israel. Glory and blessing would once again return to the land. The presence of God once again amongst his people. This was an occasion for celebration. But as they traveled, something happened. Contrary to the word of God, they placed the ark upon a cart. And for some reason, perhaps the uneven ground underfoot, the oxen stumbled, The earth was shaken, and Uzzah reached out his hand to stabilize the ark, and in doing so, God struck him dead. Now you might ask, why did God kill him? Surely he was only trying to protect the ark. He was doing a good thing. That may well be true. What Uzzah did says something about him. He was a man that was concerned about the safety of the ark, that he loved it and sought to protect it. He was concerned about it, but his death also says something about the Lord. That God's person is to be reverenced. You see, the death of Uzzah reminds us that God is holy and we are not. The ark was not to be touched with human hands. Indeed, we read in Numbers chapter 4 and verse 15, when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. Only priestly personnel consecrated for the job were allowed to transport the Ark of the Covenant. That's what the rings in the side of the Ark were for. They slid the staves through the rings and they carried the staves upon their shoulder, taking care not to physically touch the Ark of God. It is a holy thing. And the restriction reminds us that fallen, sinful humanity cannot come into direct contact with the pure holiness of God. Now, once we are in our glorified bodies in the presence of our Savior, that will be different. But as we are now, fallen and sinful, we cannot approach directly unto God. And you know, that stands in great contrast to how many view God today. They look upon God as a helping friend rather than a holy father. He's the man upstairs, the big daddy in the sky, but truly he is the holy God. Holiness is that distinct attribute of all attributes. I think of what we read in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3, when the seraphim are heard crying unto one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Thrice holy. We never read in the scriptures, "Gracious, gracious, gracious is the Lord of hosts." Or "merciful, merciful, merciful is the Lord of hosts." Or "love, love, love is the Lord of hosts." Yet God is gracious, and he is merciful, and he is love. But the one attribute that is emphasized by repetition is his holiness. A.W. Tozer said, "God cannot change for the better. Since he is perfectly holy, he has never been less holy than he is now, nor can he ever be holier than he is now. Neither can God change for the worse. Any deterioration within the unspeakably holy nature of God is impossible." He is infinitely holy. He always has been and he always will be. And I believe with all of my heart there is nothing more needful for this present generation than a fresh realization and awareness that God is holy. God is holy. And we cannot approach unto God. Not by ourselves. That's why we need a mediator. One who is able to come between God and man and represent both. And that one mediator between God and man is the Lord Jesus Christ. God's person is to be revered. It says concerning this event that David was afraid of the Lord that day. That's a holy, reverential fear. It's not dread and terror of a tyrant, but it's the reverence of a holy God. God's person is to be reverenced, and his precepts are to be respected. The death of Uzzah is more David's fault than anyone else's. The story tells us that David put the ark upon the new cart. That's not how God had declared that it should be carried. The priests were to carry it upon staves. It was to be lifted upon their shoulders, not bounced around on a cart pulled by oxen. It was a violation of God's command. And when we consider the precepts or the commands of God, can I remind you again, they are not suggestions, nor are they recommendations. They are the commands of the Most High God. They are not trifles. They are of the utmost importance. We dare not take the commands of God lightly. They demand our obedience. Adam Clark, in his commentary, said, Uzzah sinned through ignorance and rashness. He had not time to reflect. The oxen suddenly stumbled, and fearing lest the ark should fall, he stretched out his hand to prevent it. But ignorance and rashness are no excuse in the sight of God. He has given us his law. He has recorded for us his commandments. It is our duty and responsibility to know them and be familiar with them and to put them into practice. Let the anger of the Lord be kindled against us as it was against Uzzah. For God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. You know, we'll not come before God on the day of judgment and say, I didn't know, or I wasn't aware, or that I did it in error. Yes, it was an error on Uzzah's part, but it was a serious error. And it was a violation of God's command. And the breaking of God's command carries the judgment of God. The soul that sinneth shall die. Let us not think that the keeping of God's law is a trifle or of little importance. Let us be reminded of the seriousness of respecting the commands of God. Because when God commands, he expects absolute obedience and compliance with his will. Now let's move it on a little further. David, we're told in verse 9, was afraid that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? There's a man that knows his own heart. It's not right in the sight of God. How can I bring the ark of God to me when I know that God is holy and I am not? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him in the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. Because of what happened, David is here. Unwilling to transport the ark any further, he seeks and finds a place where it might be kept. And the place is the home of Obed-Edom. And for 3 months, the ark would reside in the home of Obed-Edom. We might say that for 3 months, God dwelt in the house of Obed-Edom. The Ark of the Covenant, signifying the presence of God, was found in his home. That sacred piece of furniture resided with him. For 3 months, the glory of God rested upon the house of Obed-Edom. And when I think of that, I think of a home that was opened to the Lord. We're told in verse 10 that David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom. After what happened to Uzzah, everyone was terrified. The prospect of bringing the ark another step forward was something unimaginable. When the next person was asked, "Can we bring it to your home?" "Oh no, I don't want it living with me. Not in my home. I don't want it near my children." Not willing to accept that risk and responsibility. But it would appear that Obed-Edom has offered his home as a resting place to the ark. It surely wasn't forced upon him. He has opened his home to the receiving of the glory of God. Obed-Edom has come to know and understand that a clean hand and a pure life, a clean heart and a pure life, has nothing to fear from the Lord. Ivor Powell, in his commentary on David, said Obed-Edom probably asked to be allowed to prepare a place to receive the sacred ark. And when all was in readiness, that men carried it to the table where it would rest. And perhaps when Obed-Edom was alone, that he would reverently bow and whisper, "Welcome to my home, O Lord." And when he returned for the night, he would probably say, "Good night, Lord." And when he arose, would exclaim, "The Lord's mercies, they are new each morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Let me ask you a question. Have you opened your home to the Lord? Is the Lord a welcomed and an honored guest in your house? Have you made your home a special place for the Lord to dwell? Does his sacred presence hallow your home? Have we made ready and fit our homes for the Lord's presence? As Christians, our homes ought to be sanctuaries in which God dwells. Our homes ought to be temples where the presence of God abides. The poet said, "That house shall be preserved and never shall decay where the Almighty God is worshipped day by day." It's true. Our homes ought to be a place where the Almighty God is worshipped day by day. We see a home opened unto the Lord, but I think we have to see beyond that and see a heart that has been opened unto God. Because twice over in verse 10 and in verse 11, that Obed-Edom is identified as a Gittite. And that indication is that he was a resident of Gath, which was, of course, a Philistine town. The citizens of Gath would have been worshippers of the idols of the Philistine people. They would have viewed Dagon as the greatest of all gods. But apparently, there has been a change in Obed-Edom's life. At some time and in some place, it would seem that he has turned aside from the false gods of the Philistines to receiving of the true and living God. Perhaps that's the reason, is that he has offered his home and opened his heart to the Lord. We asked a moment ago if your homes were opened to the receiving of the Lord's presence, but I suppose more importantly is the question, Have our hearts been opened to the receiving of the Lord's presence? I think of what we read in the New Testament concerning Lydia, that the Lord opened her heart to receive that precious truth of the gospel that she might be saved. Now why would the Lord have to open her heart? Because by nature her heart is hard and closed toward God. We considered in our sermon the other week on regeneration how the Lord gives a new heart. He takes away the hard, stony heart. Gives us a heart to receive the gospel truth whereby we are regenerated and born again of God's Spirit. I doubt very much if Obed-Edom would have opened his home to the Lord had not the Lord opened his heart. And if God is to dwell in our homes, he must first dwell in our hearts by faith. So we find a heart and a home open to the Lord. And I want you to notice that there are certain dividends that are associated with. In verse 11 we are told that the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. What a blessed 3 months in the life of Obed-Edom. We read that because he has opened his heart and his home to the Lord, that the Lord blessed him and all his household. What did it mean to have the Ark of the Covenant dwelling within his home? He had a special home. In the days that would follow, people would talk of how the Ark had rested in Jerusalem, how it had returned back to its proper place. And Obed-Edom would smile and remember that there was a time when that sacred piece of furniture had been in his house, and that made his home special, and that no one in the past and no one in the future would ever be able to make such a claim again that the Ark of God had resided in their house. God intends for our houses, our homes, to be special. He intends for them to be sanctuaries of his presence. And when God abides with us in our heart and in our homes, we need to recognize that the blessing of God will come upon us. The Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all of his house. He had a little bit of heaven upon earth. The presence of God was with him. His home was a temple and a sanctuary. How easy to lead his family in worship and devotion of the Lord when they knew that the presence of God was with them. We want not only good homes, we want Christian homes where the knowledge of God is real, where God is worshipped and loved and obeyed. How easy for Obed-Edom to lead and guide his household in the worship of God when the reality of God's presence was there for all to see and know. The highest duty, Matthew Henry said, of parents is to build Christian homes where children can grow spiritually strong and where parents will teach the Bible in season and out of season. May the Lord give us such homes, where the presence of God is known, where the worship of God is real, where the blessing of God is evident. We find not only Obed-Edom blessed, but his household. I love to read of those covenant blessings that God bestows upon families. For little ones brought up in fear and knowledge and understanding of the Lord and his ways come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and are engrafted into that true vine, the Lord Jesus. But there's a responsibility upon the Obed-Edoms, the fathers, the mothers, to have the grace of God flowing through them. The Lord blessing our homes for the glory of His name. Let me ask again, has your heart been opened by God to the receiving of Him by faith? Is your home a place where God is known and seen and worshipped and loved and adored? Obed-Edom had only the presence of the ark with him for 3 months. We, however, are blessed with the presence of God's Spirit every day. The presence of God can abide with us permanently. Oh, that our homes would be special places, God-honoring places, Christ-worshipping places, and that all who step over the threshold of our homes might know that God is there. May the Lord be pleased to bless our homes. May it be our delight to see that God's presence is ever with us and His blessing upon us. For His own name's sake. Amen.